Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning. Welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and happy Easter. This is one of 52 Sundays every year in which the body of Christ celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but it's a special one. Our call to worship scripture reading today comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, verses 39 through 48. Jesus went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12, named Judas, was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Dropping down to verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness." Dropping down to verse 63, the men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. After blindfolding him, they kept asking, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" And they were saying many other blasphemous things to him. When daylight came, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, convened and brought him before their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he said to them, "If I do tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You said it." "Why do we need any more testimony," they said, "since we've heard it ourselves from his mouth?" Luke 23, picking up in verse 1, then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "You said it." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no grounds for charging this man. But they kept insisting. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee where he started, even to here. Dropping down to verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore I will have him whipped and then release him." Then they all cried out together, "Take this man away. Release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him whipped and then release him." But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. Dropping down to verse 32, two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Drop down to verse 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths, so he went away amazed at what had happened. Dropping down to verse 36, as they were saying these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you so troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself.
Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Our sermon is titled A Prayer for Students, Part 7, The Kingdom Fulfilled. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, had proclaimed a message that included this component: repent, because the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus picked up this theme as he began his public ministry. We read about it in Mark 1, verses 14 through 15, which says, "After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." But he then went further. The kingdom of God had not only come near, it was upon them. Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus indicated that the mighty works of God which he was doing were the evidence that the kingdom of God was present. Jesus had entered the strong man's house, that is, the devil's territory, and having overpowered him, was plundering his possessions. Not only had the kingdom of God come near, not only was it upon them, but the people of Jesus' day were being invited and urged to enter into it. Luke 16, verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed," Jesus said, "and everyone is urgently invited to enter it." The kingdom of God was a present reality during Jesus' ministry nearly 2,000 years ago. Not only a reality, it was an opportunity. It was something that had to be entered into. But though the kingdom of God was a present reality and an urgent opportunity, there were aspects of its fullness and promise that were future anticipations, which is why Jesus instructed his students to pray for the kingdom of God to come. We read about this in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" These are the words that we have been considering over the last 2 months, the prayer that Jesus taught his students to pray. We note that he told them to pray for the kingdom of God to come. It is that coming of the kingdom of God that we will be considering together today, because even though Jesus repeatedly indicated that the kingdom of God had arrived as an opportunity for people to enter into, nonetheless, he also indicated that there was an aspect of it that still awaited fulfillment, which his disciples should be praying for. Let's look at Jesus' words from earlier in the evening before his arrest, when he was reclining at the table with his apostles. Jesus said, Luke 22, verse 16 through 18, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Notice, at the Passover meal that they ate together hours before his arrest, trial, and execution, Jesus indicated to his students that there were things yet to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, things which, when fulfilled,
would signal that the kingdom of God had come in its fullness. What would have to be fulfilled? Let's continue reading. Luke 22, picking up with verse 19. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus was using the old covenant's Passover meal as the vehicle to introduce the new covenant, or we could say the new arrangement between God and mankind. It was a new arrangement that Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both prophets of the Lord, had spoken of 600 years earlier. We turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Look, the days are coming," this is the Lord's declaration, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," dropping down to verse 33. "Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the Lord's declaration. "I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." Ezekiel speaks of this new arrangement as well. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 26, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a permanent covenant or arrangement with them. I will establish and multiply them and will set my sanctuary, that is my most holy place, among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. When my sanctuary, that is when my holy place, is among them forever, the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify or make holy Israel." Jeremiah and Ezekiel had prophesied that the Lord was going to make a new covenant, that is, a new arrangement between God and humanity. It would be an arrangement that was internal, within the human heart. It would be an arrangement that was eternal. It would never expire or be replaced. It would be an arrangement that would bring the living God into the midst of the human family, where he himself would dwell forever with them. Now, 6 centuries after these prophets of the Lord had first spoken of it, Jesus, reclining at the table with his students, announced that the time of the new arrangement's fulfillment was at hand. He pointed to the bread as being symbolic of his own body, which would be sacrificed, and to the wine as symbolic of his own blood, which would be shed in order to ratify the new arrangement. Jesus was fulfilling and transforming the Passover meal. It had become the inaugural meal of the new arrangement. Jesus plainly stated that he would not be participating in it again until it was fulfilled in the coming of the kingdom of God. But when would that be? What would have to happen? Symbol would have to become reality. The symbols would have to become actual. The bread, which pointed to the sacrifice of his body, and the wine, which pointed to the shedding of his blood, would have to be fulfilled. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no forgiveness of sin. The symbol was a powerful picture of what God was about to do through the sacrificial death of Jesus and the initiation of the new arrangement. But the symbol itself was powerless to save, until it was realized in that which would fulfill it, an actual sacrifice with the actual shedding of his blood. Jesus was that sacrifice. He was the once-for-all sacrifice for all time, for all peoples. His sacrificial death through the shedding of his blood opened up a new and living way whereby humanity could know and draw near to the living God. In Christ Jesus,
God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. God made the one who knew no sin, that is Jesus, he made him to be the sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Note carefully, Jesus was the sin offering for us. His offering of his body as a sacrifice, laying down his life, was sufficient in the sight of God to cover our sins and remove them. That was an actual thing. It cannot be added to or taken away from, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Well, that is a potential thing that will become actual for you when you humble yourself and place your faithful, confident trust in Christ Jesus. That is what entering into the new arrangement in the kingdom of God is all about. But someone wants to know, when, preacher, when will the kingdom of God come? Well, it's a fine question, and one I am happy to do my best to answer. And as a matter of fact, it's a question that Jesus himself was asked on at least one occasion. Luke 17, 20 and 21 records such an occasion. Luke 17, verse 20, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See here or there,' for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Notice, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not the sort of thing that when it came, it would be observable. No one would be able to point to it and say, "See, there it is." Then Jesus went on to further reveal that the kingdom of God was already in the midst of his audience. How so? Well, the king himself was in their midst. And with the king, the kingdom. Now someone says, "Yes, that may be so, but the king is no longer here, so is the kingdom now on hold?" Remember, Jesus told his apostles on the night of his arrest that even though he was going away, he would send another just like himself to be with them forever. He was going to send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Speaking in this context regarding the promised sending of the Spirit, Jesus elaborates, John 14:18. John 14:18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." Jesus identifies the coming of the promised Spirit to forever be with his people as his own coming to his people. In short, the king has not left the building because he has arrived to indwell his temple forever. The kingdom of God is present because the Spirit has been given. The Spirit of Christ, who has not left his people to be orphans, he has come to us. John 14:23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him." I'm going to read that again. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." Did you catch the significance of that? Here in the context of Jesus' words to his apostles that he will send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, he identifies the coming of that Spirit with his own coming. And then here in John 14:23, it gets even richer. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we together, I and my Father, will come to him and make our home with him." I don't know about you, but for me, this is mind-blowing stuff. Jesus promises to send the Spirit. He identifies his own coming with the coming of the Spirit. And then he tells us that he and his Father will come and make their home with the one who keeps his word.
This is amazing stuff. We see in this passage the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that was promised to be sent, all of them coming to make their dwelling with the believer, the one who keeps the word of Christ. Preacher, are you sure about this? How do we know that the kingdom of God has come? We know because we are already in it. How do we know that we are in it, though? Because the word of God plainly says it. Colossians 1:13. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You might remember earlier in our scripture reading from the call to worship, we read about that domain of darkness. But it says plainly here that the Father has rescued us from that domain of darkness, and he has transferred us, if we have trusted in Christ and we are in Christ, he has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We, if we belong to Christ, have been transferred out of a domain of darkness, sin and separation, and have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son the Father loves. I can reach into my left coat pocket and pull out an item and transfer it into my right coat pocket. I can only do that if I have a right coat pocket. And maybe the right coat pocket isn't there yet, but someday I will sew one in and then the item will be transferred into it? No, it can't be said to be transferred until it has been taken out of the left and deposited into the right. If you doubt the logic, just try to play a different game with your checking account. It doesn't work. No, my friends, if we are in Christ, we have been taken out of the old place of sin and separation and condemnation, and we have been transferred into a real and present kingdom that has no end. The kingdom of the Son that the Father loves. A kingdom that does not come in an observable way, but is already in our midst. A kingdom that Jesus told Pilate is not of this world. A kingdom that was made possible by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus and was confirmed by his powerful resurrection from the dead. May he be forever praised. A kingdom that is a present reality and also an opportunity. A kingdom that must be entered into by placing our confident faith and trust in the faithful one, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of the Father that Jesus spoke of in John 14, the Holy Spirit who would be with us forever. Father, our minds are blown when we consider that the Holy Spirit is the coming of Jesus to us as well. And then this promise from Jesus that if any of us keep your word, Lord Jesus, that the Father will also love us. And together, you and the Father will come and make your home, your dwelling place with us, with the Spirit. And this is the kingdom of God, the dwelling of God with humanity. We are being built together as a temple in the Lord, wherein God's Spirit dwells. We thank you, Father, for these promises. We thank you for your kingdom. And Father, we pray that there would be none who hears this word that would fall short of entering into this kingdom, that none would miss this opportunity, that all who hear would enter in. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The second sermon is beginning in 3, 2, 1. In Luke 11, Jesus told his students to pray for the kingdom of God to come. Not many verses later, continuing to teach about prayer, Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When Jesus thought
about us asking the Father for things and the Father giving them, it seems that in his mind, the single greatest, best gift that could possibly be asked for and received was this: the giving of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God dwelling within the midst of his people forever, not in temples made with hands, but in a living temple comprised of living stones. Nothing could compare with that. It's as if Jesus were saying, if you're gonna ask, ask big. When he told them to pray, your kingdom come, it was just another way of saying the same thing. The kingdom, it doesn't come with observation. It's in the midst of God's people. It's a kingdom that he has bestowed in the context of the giving of the Spirit, who is another one, just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit who is with us forever. The kingdom of God is righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, joy in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to pray for God's kingdom to come, he was instructing them to pray for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, the sending of the Spirit. And I am glad to say, God did fulfill it. Another promise kept, fulfilled forever. May his kingdom ever increase. Enter into it if you haven't done so yet. Enter into it today. Now may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit which he has freely given to all who call upon his name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen.
Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.